Amen. All right, well, we're there in 1 Kings chapter number 19, and we've been studying on Sunday nights. We've been going through a series on the times of Elijah, and we've been studying the life of this great man, this prophet. This is actually the eighth part of this series, the eighth sermon, and there's not that many sermons left. You know, there's not that many chapters that deal with the life of Elijah. There's actually just a few left, but tonight we are looking at Elijah in the low of his life, a dark time of his life, and I'm preaching on the subject of how to deal with depression. And, you know, Elijah was discouraged, but you would probably say that he was depressed, you know, in our terminology. And, you know, the reason for that is because he's actually asking the Lord to kill him. If you're there in 1 Kings 19, look at verse 1. The Bible says this, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." We're going to look at these verses in a minute. Notice verse 3, "And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree." Notice what the Bible says here, "and he requested of himself that he might die." He requested of himself that he might die and said, "It is enough." And what he's saying there is, "I've had enough. This is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I'm not better than my fathers." And we see here Elijah coming to a dark place, a low place in his life, where he's actually requesting he wants to die. He says he doesn't want to live anymore. We just sang that song. You know, we started the service with that song, 175. And, you know, one of the phrases there in that song, one of the stanzas says, when sorrow's clouds o'ertake me and break upon my head, when life seems worse than useless and I were better dead, you know. And oftentimes people get to this place in their life, and maybe you haven't, you know, struggled or dealt with depression. Maybe you have, but you probably, if you haven't dealt with it yourself, you probably know someone who has. And from time to time, we all go through times of discouragement. We all go through times where we might feel like we might be better dead. And you know, it's interesting because this is a common theme in the Bible of servants of the Lord and of men of God who have requested of themselves to die. And I'd like you to keep your place there in 1 Kings 19, but go with me to the book of 2 Corinthians in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. In the New Testament, you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And when you get there, do me a favor and put a ribbon or a bookmark or your bulletin there in 2 Corinthians, because we're going to come back to 1st and 2nd Corinthians throughout the entire sermon. So I'd like you to be able to get there quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. But while you turn there, let me just give you a list of servants of the Lord that have asked the Lord to take their lives. And maybe you'd like to write this down, but servants of the Lord that have asked the Lord to take their lives, we have Moses, we have Job, we have Jonah, we have Elijah, we have Pastor Jimenez. No, don't write that one down. Don't write that one down. But you know, you have a list of men that have asked the Lord to take their lives. I think I'm just a little too loud now. If you can just turn me down just a hair. And let me just read some of these for you. You have Moses. If you want to jot this down, Numbers 11, verse 15 says, "And if thou deal thus with me," this was Moses speaking, he says, "kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness." Job said this in Job 3:11, "Why died I not from the womb? Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly?" Jonah said this in Jonah chapter 4 and verse 8, "And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, and he fainted and wished in himself to die and said, it is better for me to die than to live." We're actually going to be dealing with that fourth chapter of Jonah this coming Sunday morning as we finish our series in the book of Jonah. But I want you to notice that even the Apostle Paul went through a time in his life where he did not necessarily request for himself to die, but he lost hope of life. If you're there in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I'd like you to look at verse number 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8 says this. This is Paul speaking. He says, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble." He's talking about there was a time in his life when he had been going through some trouble and through some trials, through some tribulation. He said, "We would not have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were," notice what he says, "pressed out of measure." He says this was more than just the usual trouble we get ourselves in. He said, "There was a time in my life where I was pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." And that word despair or despaired means to lose hope or to have a loss of hope or to be in a state of hopelessness. And here Paul says that there was a time in his life where he was pressed out of measure and above strength in so much that he despaired. He said he lost hope even of life. He said he lost hope that things were going to get better. He lost hope that there was even something worth going on for. And I want you to understand that in the Bible, we have these great men of God, these great, powerful servants of the Lord that go through times in their lives when they are discouraged and we would even say depressed, where they get even to the place where they are requesting of the Lord that the Lord would take their lives. And I want to just give you tonight, as we kind of work our way through this chapter, just some thoughts in regards to dealing with depression and what the Bible teaches about this. I want to begin tonight by talking about the cause of depression or the source of depression. Where does depression come from? And I want you to notice, first of all, that there is an outward source. There's an outward cause to depression. Notice verse 1. If you keep your place there in 2 Corinthians 1, but go back to 1 Kings chapter 19 and look down at verse number 1. Keep your place in 2 Corinthians. We're going to come back to it, but go to 1 Kings 19. Notice the outward cause. "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done." Keep in mind, and please understand this, understand the context of this story. We are getting to the lowest part of Elijah's life after we just got done with the highest climax of Elijah's life. We literally just finished, if you remember, we finished, you know, and I know it's been a couple of weeks since we've been in this because I was preaching in Boise last week, but if you remember the last time we were in our series with Elijah, we were with Elijah on Mount Carmel having the highest and the greatest victory that Elijah ever saw. And we go straight from the high, the mountain high, literally the mountain high of Mount Carmel to this deep, low valley. And, you know, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done up on Mount Carmel. The Bible says, "And withal how he had slain all the prophets of the sword," verse 2, "then Jezebel sent a message unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And there was this outward cause, this outward discouragement coming towards Elijah. And here's what you need to understand. When you find yourself in a place of discouragement or even of depression, realize that it comes from the outside often. There's an outward influence that is trying to discourage you and trying to stop you from doing what God has called you to do. And of course, Elijah is accomplishing great things for God. Elijah just won a great battle. And look, you better believe that when you attempt to accomplish great things for God, people are going to try to discourage you. You would think that when you're doing great things for God, people would help you, people would cheer you on, people would be on, you know, patting you in the back. But sometimes when you're doing the greatest works for God, it's when you get the most discouragement, it's when you get the most backbiting, it's when you get the most murmuring, it's when you get the most threats, and there's this outward discouragement where people are telling you, you're doing it all wrong. It's not going to work. It's not working. You need to stop. You know, and whether it's a man of God preaching the word of God or whether it's a mother of children homeschooling your children for the glory of God, someone's going to come alongside and say, you got to have those kids in public school. You're going to ruin them. You're not doing it. And sometimes discouragement happens because of the fact that there's an outward cause. People on the outside trying to discourage us and trying to tell us that we're not doing what we should be doing. But I want you to notice, depression does not just happen from outside discouragement, because there's always outside discouragement. Depression happens when outside discouragement, when an outward cause also meets an inward cause. Like the hymn says, we have fights from without and from within. And I want you to notice that Elijah not only had an outward cause, he not only had someone on the outside, Jezebel on the outside saying, I'm going to kill you, Elijah, but he also had an inward problem. He also had an inward battle. Notice verse 3. Notice what the Bible says there. And when he, this is Elijah, this is our hero. And when he, I want you to notice this word, saw that. When he saw that. When he saw what? When he saw Jezebel. When he saw the threat. When he put his eyes on that threat, now not only was there an outward cause, but there was an inward cause. And here's what you need to understand. Elijah was a man who just in the last chapter stood before 400 prophets, or 450 prophets who called down fire, who accomplished great things for God. And as long as his eyes were on God, and as long as his eyes were on the things of God, everything was fine. But as soon as he saw that, as soon as he took his eyes off of the Lord, the discouragement crept in. The depression crept in. Go to Matthew chapter 14. Let me kind of show this to you in a different story. Same illustration, same idea. See, it matters what you have your eyes focused on in life. You will be discouraged. Listen to me. You will be discouraged when you put your focus and your sights upon that which is against you and which is against God. In Matthew chapter 14, we find a different story, but the same application. Notice what it says, Matthew 14 and verse 28. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 28 says this, and Peter answered him and said, this is, of course, the famous story of Jesus walking on the water, going out to meet the disciples. And the Bible says here that Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. Here, Peter is asking Jesus to allow him to do something different, to allow him to do something great, to allow him to do something marvelous. Verse 29, and he said, notice what Jesus said. He said, come. Look, whenever you ask Jesus to do something great for him, he will always respond, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, notice what Peter does. Peter does that something that no one else has done. And Peter does something. He's literally walking somewhere where nobody else has walked. And the Bible says that he walked on the water to go to Jesus. He's doing something great. And he's walking on this water, something miraculous, something that other people say, you can't accomplish that. You can't do that. He did that which other people would not even try, would not even attempt, and would say was impossible. And as long as Peter had his sights on Christ, he was fine. But notice what happens in verse 30. But when he saw, notice what he saw, the wind boisterous, he was afraid. See, as soon as Peter took his sights off of Jesus, as soon as Peter took his sights off of Christ, all of a sudden, fear crept in. And look, fear is the cause of depression. The Bible says, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And here, he said, Bible says that he saw the wind boisterous. He was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. And this is why the Bible says, and you have to turn there. You can go back to 1 Kings 19. But this is why the Bible says that we walk by faith and not by sight. This is why the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Why? Because look, when you get your sights, look, David would have never fought Goliath if he would have had his sights on Goliath. But when David had his sights on the Lord, when David said the battle is of the Lord, when David said that there is a cause, why? Because there is a God in Israel. When we look at God, we'll be fine. But when Elijah got his sights, look, when Elijah had his sights on God, he could fight anyone. He could stand for God. He could stand alone. He could kill the prophets. But when he took his sights off of God, one woman scared him, caused him to run. Cause them to flee. Someone said this, we need to quit telling God how big our problems are, and we need to start telling our problems how big our God is. And the truth of the matter is that you will be discouraged and you will be depressed. Why? When the outward cause meets the inward cause, and when you allow those who want to discourage you, when you allow them to influence you by taking your eyes off of God. Elijah got discouraged. What was the cause? There was an outward cause, but there was also an inward cause. There was an outward threat, but there's always an outward threat. But he allowed the outward threat to meet the inward threat when he got his eyes off of the Lord, and he got his eyes off of God, and he got his eyes, like Peter, on the wind and on the waves and on the trials and on the fights, he got discouraged. But I want you to notice, secondly, not only do we see the cause of depression in this chapter, we also see the characteristics of depression. We saw the source, but I want you to notice the symptoms. Go back to 1 Kings 19. 1 Kings chapter 19, and look at verse number 3. There's certain things that discouraged people often do. In 1 Kings 19 and verse 3, the Bible says this, "And when he saw that, he arose." When he saw the threat, when he saw Jezebel, he arose and went for his life. It's interesting to me that the Bible says he went for his life, and then he's asking that God would take away his life. You know, it's like, come on, you make up your mind here. If you don't want to live, then let Jezebel have you, right? But he went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah. Notice what he does. This is what depressed, discouraged people often do, and left his servant there. Elijah had a servant with him. We don't know the name of the servant. We don't know who the servant was. The servant will, at the end of this chapter, be replaced by a man named Elisha. But I want you to notice that discouraged people will often isolate themselves physically. He has a guy with him, but now he's scared. Now he's upset. Now he's discouraged. And the Bible tells us he left his servant there. Notice verse 4. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested of himself that he might die, and said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I'm not better than my fathers." And I want you to notice that depressed people and discouraged people will often do the one thing that is the worst thing, the one thing that they should not do, is they will isolate themselves. He leaves a servant. He tells a servant, "You stay here, and I'm going to go into the wilderness by myself." And Elijah, right now, the worst thing you could do is be by yourself. You need a friend. You need a companion. You need someone to come alongside and help you, someone alongside and be with you. But discouraged people and depressed people will often isolate themselves physically. But I want you to notice, and I want you to understand, it's more than just isolating yourself physically, it's also isolating yourself mentally. Notice verse 9. We'll come back and cover the verses that we're skipping here in a minute, but I want you to notice Elijah's mindset. Verse 9, "And he came hither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, and he said unto him, 'What doest thou here, Elijah?'" This is God speaking to Elijah, and he says, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword." Notice what Elijah says. Here's where he is mentally. He's now isolated physically, but he's also isolated himself mentally. And he says this, "And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." You know what discouraged people often do? Not only do they physically isolate themselves, not only do they stop coming to church when they should be coming to church, not only do they stop taking phone calls when they should be taking phone calls, not only do they stop responding to text messages when they should be taking text messages, they isolate themselves physically, but then they also isolate themselves mentally, where they think and they convince themselves that they're the only ones that are dealing with whatever it is that they are dealing with. And Elijah says to God, he says, I only am left. Notice verse 14. And he said, "I have been very jealous." And in verse 13, God asks him again, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And I want you to, you know, this just popped out at me, and we're going to be in Jonah chapter 4 this coming week, but the similarities between Elijah and Jonah and the similarities between Elijah and Moses just pop out at me in this chapter, and we'll talk about it a little bit. But Jonah, you know, when he got to the place where he was discouraged, where he was asking the Lord to take his life, it's interesting because in Jonah chapter 4, we'll look at this on Sunday, the Lord asked Jonah two questions. He actually asked him one question two times. He says, "Doest thou well to be angry?" And what's interesting is that when Elijah is to the place in his life where he's asking and requesting of himself to die, the Lord asked Elijah one question two different times. He asked him in verse number 9, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And he asked him in verse 13, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" Notice verse 14. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenants and thrown down thine altars and slain thine prophets with the sword. And notice again where he is mentally. I, even only I, am left. And they seek my life to take it away. So we see the cause of depression. There's an outward discouragement, that there's always an outward battle. There's always someone trying to mess you up and always someone trying to get you to quit or discourage you. But then there's an inward discouragement. And in our minds and in our hearts, when we get our sights off of God and the Word of God, you will allow yourself to come to a place of discouragement. But we see the characteristics of depression as well. Not only do we see the source, but we see the symptoms. The symptoms are that they isolate themselves not only physically but mentally. And in their minds, they are the only ones that are dealing or struggling with what they're talking about. I want you to notice, thirdly, tonight, the cure for depression. We talked about the source. We talked about the symptoms. Let's talk about the solution. And to be honest with you, everything up to this point has been introduction. This is really where the sermon begins. I want to give you five things. I want to show you five things in this chapter that God did for Elijah when Elijah found himself in a state of depression, in a state of discouragement, in a state where he was willing and ready to quit on God. I want you to notice the cure for depression according to the Word of God, the solution for depression, if you make your way back to 1 Kings 19. I want you to notice verse number 5. And let me give you these five statements, and I'd like you to write them down if you don't have a child on your lap. But I want you to notice that, first of all, God took care of him physically. God took care of Elijah physically. When Elijah got to a place in his life where he was discouraged and ready to quit, God allowed Elijah to be able to get some physical rest and to get some physical replenishment. Notice verse 5, the Bible says this, and as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, notice, and laid him down again. I want you to notice that God allowed Elijah to rest physically. And God also replenished Elijah physically. And we have this angel as he sleeps there. We have this angel that touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he brought him this cake. This angel brought him this cake, you know, the first angel's food cake, I guess, or something like that. And but notice at the end of verse 6 there that he laid him down again to sleep. And you know, something I've noticed is that oftentimes when people are discouraged and depressed, they sleep a lot. And you know, to an extent, you don't want to sleep too much. You know, sleeping too much will lead to other types of depression and discouragement. But there are times in our lives when we are physically exhausted, where we are physically tired, and it's okay to rest. In fact, God added an entire day in his law in the Old Testament called the Sabbath day, where he commanded people to take a day and rest. And I realize that we don't have to observe the Sabbath today, and that's not something that we follow as New Testament believers. But the idea of physical rest and physical replenishment, and here's what I'm telling you, if you're struggling with depression, if you're struggling with discouragement, or if you're dealing with someone who is, you want to consider their physical state. Let them rest. Let them eat. Let them be renewed physically. Notice verse 7. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. I want you to notice that God not only replenished him physically, but he allowed him to rest physically. And there's something to be said for physical rest. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31, you have to turn there, but the Bible says this, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Amen. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And if you want to make it in the Christian life, if you want to make it in courage, look, the goal is not to make it to the end. The goal is to finish your course, like Paul said, with joy. If you get to the end of your life, look, I'm not trying to get to the end of my marriage and say, bless God, we made it to the end. I finally died, or she finally died, and we hated every minute of it, but we got to the end. Look, I don't want to get to the end of my marriage or the end of my ministry or the end of whatever it is I'm trying to accomplish, bitter and angry and upset. I want to finish my course with joy. I want to finish my course not discouraged and depressed, but happy in the Lord. Amen. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And sometimes we need to give ourselves some time to rest, to be replenished. And sometimes we need to run, and sometimes we need to walk, but we need to allow our bodies to be renewed. So I want you to notice the first thing that God does for Elijah is he gives him time to rest. I think of the disciples when they were in the Garden of Gethsemane and Jesus was getting ready to be crucified, and the disciples kept falling asleep on him. Remember, Jesus kept saying, you know, he keeps reprimanding them and saying, you can't watch with me an hour. And he keeps waking them up, and then he goes to pray and he comes back and they're asleep again. And he wakes them up and he goes to pray and he comes back and they're asleep again. And I love the words that he says at the end there. He looks at his disciples and realizing that they were just emotionally going through some trauma in their minds and there was some heaviness there that they did not understand. He says to them, sleep on. And he allowed them to rest. And sometimes, you know, what your wife may need, or what your husband may need, or what your kids may need, or what your adult child may need, or whoever it is that you're dealing, is just some time to rest physically, to be replenished physically. But I want you to notice, not only did God take care of him physically, but God took care of him spiritually. Notice verse 11, 1 Kings 19 and verse 11. And he said, and by the way, let me just say this. You know, and this is just a side note, but a lot of people argue about, you know, who are the two witnesses? And if you remember the first sermon I preached in this series, I gave you my thoughts for why I thought the two witnesses are Elijah and Moses. And we looked at in Revelation how the miracles that Elijah performs and the miracles that Moses performed are very similar in the wording and things like that. And I talked to you about the fact that they both appear on the Mount of Transfiguration. And there's all sorts of reasons. This chapter to me even proves further that Elijah and Moses are the witnesses, because if you study this chapter, and I'm not going to take the time to do it, but if you study it, you notice that Elijah takes all the same steps that Moses took. First of all, Elijah wanders in the wilderness, just like Moses wandered in the wilderness with the children of Israel. Elijah is fed bread by an angel. And the Bible tells us that manna fell down from heaven for Moses and the congregation, and they called it angel's food. Here we see that Elijah, in verse 8, the Bible says, and he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat. Notice, 40 days and 40 nights. Elijah is one of the few men in the Bible, along with Moses, who partook in a 40-day and 40-night fast. And when he finishes his fast, Elijah finds himself, I don't know if this is on purpose or just in his wandering, he found himself there, but he went unto Horeb, the Mount of God. This is Mount Sinai, and Elijah will climb up Mount Horeb, the same mountain that Moses climbed up on a 40-day fast, the same way that Moses climbed up on a 40-day fast, and will get to Mount Sinai or Mount Horeb, and there he will meet with God. Just like Moses. Interesting thoughts. You know, there's the parallel and the correlations there between Elijah and Moses. But I want you to notice what happens when he gets to Mount Horeb. Look at verse 11. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, just like Moses. Remember the story where God passed by and he put his hand up and he covered Moses that Moses might only see his backside? Here we have Moses, the great man of God, who had the Lord pass by him. But we also have Elijah up on Mount Horeb where the Lord passed by. Notice what happens when the Lord passed by with Elijah. The first thing that happens is that there's a great strong wind. The Bible says, and a great strong wind rent the mountains. Here Elijah has now been walking. You know, this didn't happen in a few days. I mean, obviously, he's been walking and fasting now for 40 days and 40 nights. He found himself on Mount Horeb, and when he gets there, the Lord, the Bible says, he passed by, and when the Lord passed by, there was a great and strong wind. So great and so strong that it rent the mountain and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. And if I were Elijah, and if you were Elijah, I would think if I was on Mount Horeb and the Lord was going to pass by and the Lord was going to meet with me, and I saw this wind or this whirlwind that was breaking rocks and cutting, you know, holes into the mountain, I would say, this is God and this is the power of God and this is how I'm going to meet with God. But I want you to notice what the Bible says. There was a great and strong wind that rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. Don't miss this, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. And again, if it were me, I would think, well, maybe the Lord wasn't in this wind. The Lord was not in this whirlwind. But if there's this earthquake, if the earth is shaking and the power of God is being shown here, then surely God is about to make himself known. And surely God is about to show himself in this earthquake. But I want you to notice what the Bible says. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. Verse 12. And after the earthquake, a fire. Now, if I'm Elijah, I'm thinking, okay, here we go. I mean, I just called fire down from heaven on Mount Carmel. God just showed himself in power and strength on Mount Carmel. And the Bible says that our God is a consuming fire. And this is where God is going to show himself. And this is where God is going to speak to me. And he sees a fire. But I want you to notice what the Bible says. But the Lord was not in the fire. It's interesting to me that the Lord was not everywhere where we would expect the Lord to be. The great strong wind, the earthquake, the fire, the power, the strength, the noise, the shaking, in all of those things, we would expect the Lord to be there. But the Bible says the Lord was not in the wind, and the Lord was not in the earthquake, and the Lord was not in the fire. Notice the last part of verse 12. And after the fire, I love this. I love this story. And after the fire, a still, small voice. Listen to me, you and I as Christians need to stop looking for God in the excitement and learn to be satisfied with finding God in a still small voice, in the quietness of our Bible time. In the quiet, see, what I've learned, if you can go back to 2 Corinthians, if you kept your place there, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. What I've learned is that there are many Christians today who, you know, for lack of better terms, I don't know what else to call them, but I feel like there's a lot of spiritual adrenaline junkies, especially in our new IFB movement. I love our movement. I love the zeal of our movement. I love the things that our movement is accomplishing. But you know what I've noticed is that we sometimes have people that are super excited about going to the Philippines and super excited about going to Jamaica or Hawaii or Malawi or Guyana or whatever it might be. They're excited to do this and they're excited to do that. But they're not that excited about just showing up to reach people in their local community. Saturday after Saturday, Sunday after Saturday, Sunday. And just realize that when we attempt to always see God in the wind and in the earthquake and in the fire, realize that God will consistently meet you in a still small voice. And be careful about always trying to live your Christian life on a spiritual adrenaline rush. Be careful about always trying to live your life on a mountaintop, because the Christian life is not lived on a mountaintop. And here's what you need to understand. Usually after the big mountaintop experience is when you are the most likely to be discouraged. I mean, isn't it true right after you get home from a vacation, that first Monday morning at work is difficult? It's human nature. And it's interesting because here we have Elijah after a great victory on Mount Carmel, the greatest story that Elijah will go down in history for. After that great victory, the Bible says he requested for himself that he might die. Jonah, who we've been studying on Sunday mornings, after leading in Jonah chapter 3, the greatest revival that the world has ever known. In chapter 4 and verse 8, he's saying, it is better for me to die than to live. If you remember Samson, after he killed 1,000 men with a new jawbone of an ass, in Judges 15 and verse 18, he says this, thou hast given this great deliverance into the hand of thy servant, and now shall I die for thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised. Samson had this great battle where he killed all these people, and then he can't find something to drink, and he gives up on God. And he's discouraged, and he's upset. And here's all I'm telling you. Discouragement often comes after the great victories. Discouragement often comes after the great battles. And if you're going to make it in the Christian life, you're going to have to learn to be satisfied with the still, small voice. Amen. You know, let me just real quickly, you know, give a word of wisdom and warning to Brother Stuckey and to Brother Joe Jones. I'm really excited for these two men here soon. one before the other, Brother Stuckey. Literally next week, we'll be ordaining him to send him off to Manila. And shortly after that, Brother Joe will be ordained to go pastor the church in Boise. And I'm excited for these men. I think the Lord's going to use them in a great way, and I think they're going to do great things for God. And you know, here's what I know, that when you men go there, Brother Joe and Brother Stuckey, when you men go there, and your wives, of course, when you go there, you're going to be stepping into some exciting times. That first Sunday is going to be exciting. That first Sunday, you know, and that first Sunday night and that first Wednesday night, and you start preaching those sermons and you start getting to know people and learn people and love people. And especially, you know, when we launch the church officially in January, and I'll be going there, and many of our church people are going to be going there. Other pastors from the movement are going to be going there to the Philippines. We're going to have like a big conference, you know, basically a big soul winning marathon / conference for a week there. That's going to be an exciting time of fellowship and being together and loving the Lord and loving the Word of God. When Brother Joe goes there, Pastor Anderson is already committed to coming out, and we're going to have a great big soul-winning event up there in Boise, and Pastor Anderson is going to preach on Friday night, and there's going to be people coming out. It's going to be exciting. It's going to be great, and it's going to be wonderful, and you ought to be looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to that. But let me just tell you something. That 1 month or 2 months or 3 months or 6 months or 8 months down the road, when the wind has passed and the earthquake has settled, and the fire has died down, and you find yourself there on a Wednesday night with your wife and with your kids and with a handful of people on a dark Wednesday night, and the excitement's gone, you better be able to make it off of the still small voice. Because that is what will carry you through in the Christian life. You better, look, I'm just telling you, and I love these men. I wouldn't be sending them if I didn't believe that they were in it for the long run. But here's all I'm telling you. If you are getting bored with soul winning, you're not going to make it in the Christian life. If you're getting bored with your Bible reading, you're not going to make it in the Christian life. And if you need somebody to hype you up and get you going all the time, you will not make it in the Christian life. Because we always want God. We always want God in the fire and in the earthquake and in the wind. But to be honest with you, sometimes God is not there. Sometimes God is in the fire, and sometimes he's not. God was in the fire on Mount Carmel, but he wasn't in the fire on Mount Horeb. God will be in the earthquake in the end times, but he wasn't in the earthquake on Mount Horeb. God, you know, sometimes God is in the fire and in the earthquake and the wind. God will be in the wind for Elijah one day when Elijah gets caught up in a whirlwind up to heaven. But he wasn't in the whirlwind on Mount Horeb. But I tell you where God will always be, in the still, small voice of the Word of God, of the things of God. So I want you to notice that God took care of Elijah physically. And God took care of Elijah spiritually. And look, you're not going to make it. You're not going to make it. You know, and I want to encourage these men. I believe they're going to make it. We wouldn't be sending them out, but I didn't think they're going to make it. But, you know, realize that when the excitement dies down and it's all gone, and now you've got visits to make, and you've got, you know, hospital visits to make, and you've got 3 or 4 phone calls that you have to return, and you've got a counseling session or a premarital counseling, or you got to go plan a wedding somewhere, and you've also got to find somewhere in between there to study a sermon for Wednesday night, and when you're just kind of in your routine and things are normal, make sure that the still small voice is enough for you. Because sometimes that's all we have to carry us through. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, the Bible says this. This is what Paul said. He said, "For which cause we faint not." Paul said, "Let me tell you how I don't quit. Let me tell you how I made it to the end. For which cause we faint not." He says this, "But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." How do you renew the inward man day by day? By opening up the Word of God and listening to the still small voice of God's word. Elijah was replenished and he was refreshed and he was rested physically, and he was also replenished and rested spiritually. God took care of him spiritually. But I want you to notice, thirdly, if you go back to 1 Kings 19, Elijah was given an area of service. Elijah was given an area of service. Notice 1 Kings 19. And verse 15, And the Lord said unto him, go, return unto the way of the wilderness of Damascus. I want you to notice what God does for Elijah. You say, Elijah, you're depressed. Yes, I'm depressed. What does God do? Does God, you know, prescribe him pills? Does God say, Elijah, sit here on my couch and tell me all the rotten things your mom did to you? She made you eat your green beans and she spanked you. And you know, what does God do? I want you to notice, it's interesting what God does. God looks at this man that wants to die. He allows him to rest physically. He replenishes him physically. And then he speaks to him and they have a quiet time together spiritually. And then God says, Elijah, it's time for you to get to work. 1 Kings 19 and verse 15, and the Lord said unto him, go return on the way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, notice what God gives him a checklist of things to do. He says, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah shalt thou anoint to be the prophet in thy room. I want you to notice that what God does for Elijah is he makes sure he's good physically, and he makes sure he's good spiritually, and then he gives Elijah something to do. Go to Genesis chapter number 3. Genesis chapter number 3. Genesis chapter number 3, and I want you to notice, and I want you to understand this. And what I'm about to say may be difficult for some of you who've struggled with depression and discouragement, and to be honest with you, I believe all of us have at some point, whether we've identified it as so or not, dealt with some sort of deep discouragement in our lives. The Bible says where no hope is, the heart is sick, you know, and sometimes we lose hope in what we are doing and accomplishing for God. But I really need you to understand something. In fact, you're there in Genesis 3, but just go back to 1 Kings 19 just real quickly. And I want you to notice verse number 4. I want you to understand that the Bible says, out of the abundance of the mouth, the heart speaketh. Oftentimes, the things we say and the statements that come out of our mouth reveal a lot about our heart and our heart's condition. And I want you to notice something interesting that Elijah says in verse 4 when he requests to die. Notice what the Bible says. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. And said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Notice what he said. O Lord, take away my life. Notice what he says. For I am not better than my fathers. You say, what is Elijah saying there? I think that's an interesting statement. I kind of wrestled with that for a while as I was studying for this sermon. Why does Elijah say, for I am not better than my fathers? Now keep in mind, he just asked God to kill him. So this is a negative statement for him. In fact, what he's saying is that Because he's not better than his fathers, he wants to die. What does that mean? Here's what that means. Is that Elijah thought he was better than his fathers. And when he realized that he wasn't, it brought him and put him in a state of deep depression. See, Elijah, we already know, was up on Mount Carmel thinking to himself, I'm the only one with the guts to do this. I'm the only one that prays and God answers with prayer. I alone, I'm the one that's standing here. I'm the one. Nobody else is standing with me. I'm all by myself. These people aren't helping me. And it went to Elijah's head. And when Jezebel threatened him and he ran scared and he realized he's just a man like anybody else, it messed with him. And here's all I want you to understand and here's all I want you to gather from this. Is that depression is a problem of pride. When we are overly discouraged, it's because we are overly focused on ourselves, on our failures, on the things that have not gone right for me. So when God gives his prescription to Elijah, his prescription is, Elijah, I need you to for a while. Elijah, you've been thinking a lot about yourself. Elijah, I realize you want to die because you failed, because you are not better than your fathers, because you thought it was going to be different for you, because you thought things were going to go different for you. Maybe Elijah thought there was going to be some great revival after the fire came down and it didn't happen. I don't know what Elijah thought, but I know this. Elijah was too focused on himself. And in verse 15 and 16, God says to Elijah, I want you to start focusing on some other people. anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. That'll be good for you, Elijah. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, go ahead and anoint him king over Israel. It might be good for you to just focus on someone else than yourself for a while, Elijah. And Elijah, while you're at it, Elisha, the son of Shaphat, go ahead and anoint him to be prophet in thy room. Because what we need to understand is that when we get overly focused on ourselves and we are discouraged and we are depressed and we are upset with where life and the lot that God has allowed into our lives, where it's brought us, what you said, what is the anecdote? What is the solution? Well, you need to replenish yourself physically and you need to make sure you're healthy spiritually and you're having that still small voice. You're having that small quiet time with God and that you're getting alone with the Lord. But you also need to get your focus off yourself and start focusing on others.
Amen.
It's interesting because this is what God often does with people that have really messed up and been discouraged. Are you there in Genesis chapter 3? Notice verse 16. In Genesis chapter 3, we have the most major mess up that you will ever find in the history of the world. I mean, if anybody dropped the ball, nobody has dropped the ball like Adam and Eve. If anybody made a mistake, no one has made a mistake. No one has made the wrong choice. No one has hurt others more than Adam and Eve when they fell of the state of innocence. When they disobeyed God and ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And I don't know about you, but if I were Adam and I were getting thrown out of Eden and I were the cause for all of mankind now being condemned to hell, I would probably be pretty discouraged. And if I were Eve and I knew that it was really me because I'm the one that talked him into it and I'm the one that got him to follow me, and that doesn't excuse Adam. Adam should have stood up on his own 2 feet and said, no, we're not going to go there. But if I were Eve, I'd be pretty discouraged too. I think if you got kicked out of the Garden of Eden, you'd probably be discouraged. And I want you to notice what God does for Adam and Eve. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16 says this, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow, notice what he says, thou shalt bring forth children. You know, when Eve messed up, and when Eve got discouraged, and when Eve's life ended up going a direction she did not expect for it to go, you know what God did? God gave her something to focus on other than herself. And he said, thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband. And here's what God is telling Eve. God is telling Eve, Eve, I know you're depressed. I know you're discouraged. I know you things aren't going well for you. But here's what I need you to do. I need you to quit focusing on yourself. Focus on your husband. Focus on your children. Notice verse 17. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. You say, well, this sounds like a punishment, and it is a punishment, but it's also is something that God gives him. Notice, and thou shalt eat of the herbs of the field. In the sweat of thy face shall thou eat bread. You know what God gave Adam? He gave him something to do. You know what God gave Eve? He gave Eve something to do. Listen to me, guys. Listen to me. If you're sitting at home, unemployed, sitting on a couch, doing nothing, you're going to be depressed. You're going to be discouraged. And ladies, if you're just sitting at home, focused on yourself, ignoring your children, ignoring your wifely duties, you're going to be depressed. You're going to be discouraged. The best thing for someone to do during a time of discouragement is to get their focus off of themselves. Go back to 1 Kings 19. 1 Kings 19. Not only did God take care of him physically, not only did God take care of him spiritually, not only did God give him an area to serve in, and by the way, this is why things like what we did this morning, the Worker Appreciation Sunday, this is why things like that are so important, because God created us to be agents that are in a serving mode. We need to be serving. We need to be serving others. We need to be ministering. We need to be busy about the Lord's work, because in that we find self-worth. God gave him an area to serve in. God said, hey, Elijah, I know you're really focused on yourself, but can you take care of a few things for me? You got some time? Could you do a few things for me? I need you to go to Jehu and anoint him king, and go to Hazael and anoint him king over Syria, and go to Elisha. And could you start, you know, because he's going to replace you. You think you could maybe start training him a little bit and talking to him about the things that you've been doing? And what God does is he gives Elijah something to do. And he gives him a job. I want you to notice the fourth thing. God also recalibrates his perspective. Because remember, Elijah's focused on himself. Even I alone. But I notice what God says to Elijah in verse 17. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Verse 18. And God just kind of throws this in. By the way, Elijah, let me just let you in on a little secret. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him. And God just very kindly, tactfully, he says, do this for me, and do this for me, and do this for me. Here's what Hazael's going to do, and here's what Jehu's going to do, and here's what Elisha's going to do. And by the way, there's 7,000 in Israel that haven't bowed their knee to Baal. Amen. You're not the only one, Elijah. It's not just you, Elijah. And look, I'm not trying to hurt your feelings. I'm trying to say this as kindly and as tactfully as I possibly can. But whatever issue you are going in life, you are not the only one. You are not that unique. You say, I can't believe you'd say that. Well, I didn't say it. God did. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with that temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. Now look, either God's right or you're right, and I'm going to put my money on God. Amen. I'm not trying to hurt your feelings. I'm just trying to tell you, you're not that unique. Your story's not that unique. It's not just you standing for God alone, Elijah. There are other people, here's all I'm telling you, there are other people that have dealt with the same issue and similar issues and maybe even stronger issues than you have, and they've made it for God. And God is no respecter of persons. If they can make it, you can too. Say, I don't want to hear that. I know, because you're focused on yourself. But you will never get out of depression. You will never get out of depression until you realize that my focus has to be on others. And maybe I should start focusing on other people. Maybe I should start figuring out areas where I can serve. Maybe there are some things that I can do. See, God gave him an area to serve, and God recalibrated his perspective. Let me give you the last one. 1 Kings 19, verse 19. Notice what the Bible says. So he departed thence. Now remember, God told Elijah, he gave him a list of things to do, right? He said, go anoint Hazael, king over Syria. He said, go anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And then go anoint Elisha to take your place as prophet. What's interesting about this is that Elisha does it in reverse order. He goes to Elisha first. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that. In fact, I think it was God's will that Elisha would do that, because I think that this is God doing something for this depressed and discouraged man. Verse 19, so he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12, and Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, go back again, for what have I done to thee? And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instrument of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose, notice this, then he arose, talking about Elisha, and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. I want you to understand that when Elijah was depressed, when Elijah was discouraged, the cure, the solution for his discouragement was, number one, he took care of him physically, and number two, he took care of him spiritually, and number three, he gave him an area to serve, and number four, he gave him a talk that Elijah maybe did not want to hear, but he helped him with some perspective, and he said, Elijah, it's not just you. And I want you to notice, lastly, that he gave him someone to fellowship with. He gave him a friend. Because you know what depressed people do? What did Elijah do with his last servant? He said, wait here. I'm going to go into the wilderness. You wait here. Remember, after he waited, he fell asleep, ate, fell asleep. After that, he went on a 40-day journey. I don't know how long his friend was waiting, but he basically ditched him. Why? Because discouraged people will isolate themselves. You know what God says to Elijah? You need a friend. It's not good for you to be alone, Elijah. And look, if you want to actually get a hold over your depression and discouragement, you need to get around people. Amen. We were created for community. We were not created to be alone. Amen. God looked at Adam after he created him. Before the fall, God looked at Adam and he said, it is good for a man to not be alone. And he created for him a help meet. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Usually what people do when they're discouraged is they start to skip out on church, and they literally begin to do the thing that is the worst thing for them to do, because this is when they need to be around people the most. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 26 says this: "And whether one member suffer," talking about the church, the body of Christ, "whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all members rejoice with it." See, God created us to live in community. This is why God created the local New Testament church. What's interesting to me is that our world and our society tries to do everything in its power, because we realize that we were created for community. We realize that we were created to live within a congregation of believers, and the world realizes that there's something empty in them. So they try to do everything in their power to create a community that is not a congregation. To create a community that is not a church. Why do you think Facebook is so popular? Why do you think there's so many bowling leagues and that league and this club and that club? You say, why? Because deep down in our hearts, we know that we were created for community, but it's not a bowling league. It's not a golf tournament. It's not Facebook. It's church. God created you to live in a community of believers. And look, you need to be around people. And I'm just telling you, when you're discouraged, when you're depressed, when you're having a hard time, and your flesh says, go into the wilderness, ditch your friends, realize that God wants you to be with friends. Amen. And God gives Elisha. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Let's just run a few verses real quickly. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, if you're there from 1 Kings 19, if you go past 1 2 Kings, 1 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Let me just show these verses to you real quickly. We're almost done. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, look at verse 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 9 says this: "Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor." You say, why? "For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him." And I love this: "A threefold cord is not quickly broken." In verse 9, he says two are better than one. But at the end of verse 12, he says, you know what's better than two? Three. He said two are better than one, and better than that is three. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. You know what God is telling us here? God is telling us that we were created to live in community. Hebrews chapter 10, if you would go there, Hebrews chapter 10. You start at the end of the New Testament, head backwards. You have the book of Revelation. You have Jude, 3rd, 2nd, and 1st John, 2nd, 1st Peter, James, Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25 says this: "Not forsaking the assembling." The assembling is church. The word assembly, congregation, church, all those terms are used interchangeably in Scripture. The Bible says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is." The Bible's telling us that some people have a manner or a custom or a habit of skipping out on church. And God says, you ought not do that. God says you ought to make church a priority. The Bible says that in all things he should have the preeminence. The Bible says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. There is nothing in your life that is more important than God. So you know what? When it's church time, you ought to make it to church, to the house of God. Amen. He says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. You say, why? Here's why. But exhorting one another. The word exhort means to encourage, to counsel, to give advice, to urge. He says, but exhorting one another. And people say, Pastor Jimenez, you have Sunday morning church and Sunday night church and Wednesday night church, and then sometimes you have an activity on a Friday or an activity on a Tuesday, you got this going that, or, you know, don't you think it's a little much? Well, the Bible says, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. God says, look, the closer we get to the end, because the world is waxing worse and worse, the closer, he says, so much the more. Let me tell you something, we need more church, not less church in 2018. We need more fellowship with God's people, not less fellowship. We need more preaching from God's word, not less preaching from God's word. You say, Pastor Jimenez, how long were you going to have a Sunday night service? Look, as long as people keep showing up, we're going to keep doing it. And, you know, let me just say this too. And if nobody shows up, we're going to keep doing it. You say, why? Because we need more church, not less church. Because we need more time with God's people, not less time with God's people. So you say, how do you deal with depression? You take care of yourself physically. Rest, replenish. Make sure you're doing okay physically. And you take care of yourself spiritually. And taking care of yourself spiritually is not going to the Red Hot Preaching Conference. Now, look, I'm all for the Red Hot Preaching Conference. We host the Red Hot Preaching Conference. I love the Red Hot Preaching Conference. But oh, I'm going to get myself to the Red Hot Preaching Conference. That's going to fix me. No, you're looking for God in the earthquake. It's not going to happen. It's not going to the post-trip conference. It's not going to the Soul Winning Conference. It's not going to whatever conference you think you're going to go to. It's going to give you some sort of boost. It's not the Philippines mission trip or any other mission trip. I'm not against all those things. All those are good things. Those are great things. As long as you have a consistent walk with God where you're meeting with the still small voice of God. But if you're looking for God in the excitement, you're going to be sorely disappointed, and you're going to quit. So make sure you have a walk with God. Make sure on a Saturday morning when it's cold and nobody else showed up for soul winning, and it's just you and your wife and your kids, make sure that the still small voice that says, go ye therefore into all the world, is good enough to get you out. Because if you look for God in the excitement, eventually the excitement runs out. God took care of him spiritually. God gave him an area to serve in. Some of you need to just serve. That's what you need to do. You need to fill out that paper and find somewhere. And you say, I don't have any talent. Can you push a broom? We'll train you how to push a vacuum. I'm being serious. Some of you are discouraged and you're depressed and you're like, Pastor, I don't know what's wrong with me. I don't know what's wrong with you. You're lazy. You got too much time on your hand. Idle time is devil time. I'm being serious. Amen. Some of you just need to serve, just need to get busy, just need to get involved in the things of God. Amen. Elijah was just having a little too much time on his own. And see, what happens is when we're by ourselves, when we isolate ourselves, we tend to throw ourselves a pity party. And look, we love pity party. I love pity party. The reason why we all throw them. We love to throw ourselves pity party. There's no party better than a pity party. But it won't help you spiritually. You need to focus on others. You need to serve others. You need to engage with others. He recalibrated his perspective. He let him know, hey, you're not the only one. There's 7,000 that haven't bowed their knee to Baal. And then he said, go find a friend, Elijah. Go find Elisha. Now, if you're there in Hebrews 10, I want you to look at James, just the next book over. We're going to finish right here. James chapter 5. We're going to look at a passage in James, and we're going to look at a passage in 1 Corinthians 10, and we'll be done. I want to just show you something interesting about God's word. I love the word of God, you know, and one of the reasons we know, if you read ancient literature, and I'm not encouraging you to do that, but if you read ancient literature, you'll find that the heroes in ancient literature, and even the heroes in modern literature, never do wrong. You know, everything's always great. Everything's always good. Nothing ever ends wrongly with them. Everything, you know, the storyline always works out. The hero always wins. The bad guy goes to prison. It always ends on a good note. What's interesting about the Word of God is that God, the Word of God is real. You know, if I would have been writing a book on the life of Elijah, I probably would have left chapter 19 out. But God gives it to us. You know, next week we're going to look at the story of Jonah, and the story of Jonah, we'll talk about it next week. It just kind of ends abruptly. It ends with no conclusion, and it ends with no closure. And you say, why would God do that? God would do that because life is like that. Not every story has a happy ending. And the Word of God is real. And in James chapter 5, we saw this when we started this series. But I want you to notice that in James 5, the Bible says about Elijah. The New Testament wording is Elias. It says this, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. See, this chapter we've been studying tonight, 1 Kings 19, it proves to us that Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. And here's all I'm saying. If Elijah can get discouraged, you can too. And I can too. Go to 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 12. We'll finish up. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. 1 Kings chapter 10 and verse 12 says this, wherefore, pastor, that'll never happen to me. Depression is for weaklings. You say that. It's real. People struggle with it. They need to snap out of it. Sometimes it's not just snapping out of it. Sometimes they need to take some time to rest physically and spiritually and everything we've been talking about. But let me just tell you this. You say, I don't need this sermon. I don't need these notes. I don't need to. Let me just say this. 1 Corinthians 10:12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. I'm thankful that God puts this chapter in the Bible. You know why? Because if all I ever knew of Elijah was the mountaintop Carmel event, it might discourage me a little bit. But when I see Elijah come off the mountain and he struggles and he stumbles, and I realize that Elijah was a man just like I am, just like you are. And by the way, let me say this. Be careful about putting too much stock in any one man. I think we should respect pastors and love pastors, but be careful about putting too much into just any one man, whether it's me or some other pastor you listen to online or whatever. Be careful about just, getting too much of your hope and too much of your excitement on any one individual. Somebody said this, the best of men are men at best. And just be careful. Our eyes should always be on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our eyes should always be on the Lord Jehovah God, because men will fail you, but God never will. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you for these stories. Thank you for the transparency of Elijah's life. Going through a very difficult time, going through a very hard time. And Lord, thank you for allowing us to study it and kind of seeing you help Elijah and the things you did for him and did with him and said to him. And Lord, I pray that if we ever go through a time of discouragement in our lives, that we would remember these truths, apply them to our lives. Maybe it means we need to stop isolating ourselves and getting around people again. Maybe it means we need to find an area of service. Maybe it means we need to rest a little bit and replenish ourselves. Maybe it means we need to just get back to the still small voice of God's word. Lord, I just pray that you would help us. Maybe we know someone who's dealing with depression, who's discouraged. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be a blessing to them. Help us to take these thoughts and to be able to minister to them in a way that would be beneficial. We thank you for your word. We thank you for our church and all the great volunteers we have around here. And Lord, I realize these people, they do what they do not to be recognized. But Lord, we do thank you for them. In the matchless name of Christ, we pray. Amen.